There we are. Everybody hear me okay? Go ahead and take your Bibles out. Turn to First Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I tell you, between sinuses and going to the dentist this evening, I just hope you all can understand me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Tonight's lesson I titled, What Have You Done Lately? Right there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. King James says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The ones that believe in God and believe his word, the word is going to do something for them. So I got to thinking about working. I said, what have you done lately? You know, I struggle a lot. A lot of different stuff in life. But one thing is how to fit all of this wonderful life into an average of just about 80 years. You know, more times than not, my wife has looked at me and said, you know, you needed about 4 lifetimes to do everything that you want to do. And I said, absolutely. But, well, don't you? Don't you find new things every day that you want to do? You know, the information superhighway that we have today, good old internet, pumps a lot of information into our TVs, into our computers, and yes, even into those little handheld phone devices that we all carry in our pockets. So don't you see stuff every day that you'd like to do or that you'd like to accomplish, or may even just find that, hey, that's pretty neat. I want to try that out. Excuse me. But when all that stuff's pumped in to our lives, have we ever stopped and thought, what can I do for God today with this? Let's face it, we live in a world of consumers and not really in a world of manufacturers and doers. As Americans, that's the state of where we're at. It's been that way since well before the current generation. I know each generation likes to look at the one coming up behind us and I just don't know about them. But a few generations back, a famous presidential line was uttered, and it went something to the effect of, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. This line brought to light the human nature that we all know too well. It's been around since the beginning, that people like to get the most out of the least amount of effort that they can give. You know, the church is made up of people that come from the world. As such, we tend to bring old habits with us. You know, we at Flatwoods are blessed to have a wonderful group of workers. People that are constantly on the go, there's always something here for us to do. But what have we personally done lately for God? You know, even here with the amount of work we have going on, we can get that little thing creeping in, that me mentality, right? What can I get out of this? You know, we can get caught up in what I would like to see done and forget that we are the ones that make that happen. Having attended several congregations over many years, you know, you always see ideas people bring up. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of times, it usually goes something like, well, Brother Jim, we need to insert X. Let's say, we need to paint daisies on the parking lot because it'd make us look more friendly and we might get more people in. Well, to which Brother Jim will usually reply, "That's a great idea. Beautify the parking lot in the building. Why don't you get started on that?" To which the other person looks at him and says, "Who, me? Well, I just thought someone needed to do that, but, you know, I really don't have the time. I need to wash my hair." You know, effectually worketh, the passage said. What has the word worked in you? When you read how Christ suffered and died for your sins because he loved you, did you want to tell your friends and neighbors? When you heard how the nails pierced his hands, did you want to get to church on time to worship him in songs of praise? When you realized the suffering he endured, did you get to Bible class on time so that you wouldn't miss one jot or tittle of his word? You know, what have we done for Christ lately? We can never repay him for what he's done for us. That fact will always stand. But we can at least give him our undying gratitude and worship. You see, it's not me, but the we that spreads the gospel message more effectively if we all work together. You know, if you're not a Christian and you'd like to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity tonight. If you've been a Christian but lost your way, we invite you to come back tonight. If you have a need, won't you come as we stand and sing a song of invitation?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Or all thy powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and holy, right in the sight of God.
Good evening. Returning to the book of Romans, hopefully I'll finish the introduction and get to chapter 1. In the introduction for this book last week, we talked about different approaches to the study of Romans, and we're taking the approach this quarter that the Holy Spirit, as the author of this book, wants us to understand that Christians continually transform themselves so that they may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We'll continue our discussion this week about key things to understand in order to understand the book of Romans. Last week we discussed grace, faith, obedience, righteousness, and unrighteousness. This week we will finish up in looking at what the gospel is, what the truth is, and physical Israel as opposed to spiritual Israel. Now, understanding what the gospel is can be found right here in chapter 1. Now, we all know that a good definition is the good news. We know that another good definition is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are both good definitions of what the gospel is. But there's more involved than just the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Here in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation." The entire Bible is the gospel. Now, the focus definitely is on the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The focus is definitely there, but that's not all we need to know to understand what the gospel is. How can we say that the Old Testament is part of the gospel? Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's true. Colossians 1:5 says, the word of truth is the gospel. All of the Old Testament is the word of truth. So it is the gospel. Did you realize that the gospel was preached to Abraham? Did you realize that? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We need to understand all that the gospel involves, not just the beginning. Now, the next thing that I would like to cover is belief. Belief can be greatly misunderstood in the religious world. There are some that would say it's just a one-time expression that forever saves, and you can never fall from that. Some say that's what belief is. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. You see, belief is neither just an acknowledgement of historical facts, nor is belief simply an emotional mindset to trust Christ as our personal Savior. Instead, belief embraces obedience. And the book of Romans teaches that very strongly. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all. Now, if we stopped right there, we would be like many churches. To all. But it goes on, to all who obey him. You see, God has always, throughout the Bible, demanded obedience. You think back at all the Old Testament things that we've studied, he has always demanded obedience. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, those who are set free from sin are those who have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. I think the King James there says the form of doctrine. There is a standard of teaching. Now, is that a fact? Yes, we know that's a fact. But the context always involves obedience. Now, the next thing would be the truth that we need to understand the book of Romans. The truth can be held in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. The truth can be changed into a lie. Chapter 1, verse 25. The truth can be disobeyed. Chapter 2, verse 8. The truth abounds in God's glory. Chapter 3 and verse 7. The truth is in Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 1. The truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. The truth will make you free, John 8, verse 32. The Holy Spirit is truth, John chapters 15 and 16. Now the last understanding tonight before we begin chapter 1 is physical Israel as opposed to spiritual Israel. And we'll go into more detail later as we get into the book. But go to chapter 2 of this book of Romans and the last two verses, verses 28 and 29, says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now we could go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 6 and see where spiritual Israel is talked about, but we'll get to that more later. Let's begin chapter 1 by reading the first seven verses. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David. According to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see in chapter 1, and specifically here in verse 1, what Paul is and what his mission is. What is Paul? He is an apostle, but in verse 1, servant, you're right. So my point is this, before he ever mentions being an apostle, at least in this translation, I'm not sure about the King James, he says he's a servant. Does the King James say?
The King James is bond servant. The King James is servant.
But I mean, in what order? Before the apostle. I think that's for a reason. Just like us, we should all first and foremost be servants of Jesus Christ. And I think the Apostle Paul looked at it that way. That's what he is, number one. He's a servant. Now, as an apostle, he has a certain mission. You know, we have our mission and we have our commission that we've been given. But as an apostle, what was his mission? There in verse 2. Well, even in verse 1. In verse 1, what was his mission? The gospel of God. And there in verse 2, his mission is to continue what God promised beforehand through his prophets as revealed in Old Testament Scripture. You'll remember in the introduction that I mentioned just earlier, Galatians 3:8, where it says the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. It says the gospel saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And I mentioned Colossians 1:5, which says that the truth is the gospel. And here in verse 3, we find that the gospel concerns God's Son, who is the offspring or the seed of David. How was Christ declared to be the Son of God? Verse 4. Resurrection from the dead. Why did the apostles, why did Paul and the other apostles receive grace? Verse 5. For obedience, to bring about the obedience of faith. Chapter 6 of this book says that one is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Why the analogy of a slave? What is a slave? What's desired of a slave? What's desired of a slave? Pleasing the master, being obedient. And that's the idea. Here, that's why the apostles received grace, to bring about the obedience of faith. This, among other things, could be considered the theme of this book, obedience of faith. We see here in verses 6 and 7 that obedience doesn't only involve the five steps of salvation. Now, you don't see that directly in here, but who is Paul talking to here? In verses 6 and 7, I think he explains that. Who's he talking to? Christians, right? He's talking to the saints at Rome, like Susan said, that church, that congregation in Rome, but he's also talking about that congregation in Flatwoods, talking to them, to us. He's talking to Christians, is my point. Now, if he's talking to Christians, why would he need to teach them the five steps to salvation? They've already been baptized. So what's he talking about? You have to be obedient in those five steps. That's primary to becoming a Christian. But once you're a Christian, obedience doesn't end. It's just beginning. It mentions those called to be saints. How is one called to be a saint? Right. Is it 2 Thessalonians 2:14? Called through the gospel. And remember, the gospel includes all truth. So we see from the very beginning of the book of Romans that faith only or faith alone is false doctrine. Of course, we can go to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 24. What does it say? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only or faith alone. But how much of the religious world is teaching just the opposite of that? Let's, if there's no questions about those first seven verses, let's move on to verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The Apostle Paul thanks God for the faith of these Christians. And he says, their faith is known throughout the Roman world. And you go on over to the very last chapter in verse 19, chapter 16, 19, Paul said, Your obedience is known to all. How could their obedience be known to all? How they lived their life, right? Not just what they've done in the past, but what they are doing. Should our obedience be known to all? Sure.
Look how hard it would have been to be a Christian in Rome.
Right.
The capital of the Roman Empire, all the gods and the idols. And
it would have been ultimately hard to be a Christian in Rome. You're right. Right. But yet their obedience, this congregation in Rome's obedience was known to all. As Paul said here, God knows how Paul loved his brothers and sisters. And he had them in his prayers often. I believe that's a weakness of most of us. I know it is mine, that in praying for other congregations. Paul said he often wanted to visit them. And one reason there, he said, was to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, these were baptized Christians. But yet, not all had received a spiritual gift. Why hadn't they? If they were baptized, why hadn't they received a spiritual gift? You know, if we read Acts 2:38 and 2:39, and we read that everyone needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and these were baptized, why didn't they receive a gift? Why did he need to impart to them? We'll get into this a little deeper in the 8th chapter of this book. But I'll just put it plainly, because they didn't have hands laid on them. They didn't have the hands of the apostles laid on them. Of course, the apostles received the gift directly. Right? But the only way anybody else could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's the reason it's not passed on to today. They could give, the apostles could lay hands and give those people gifts, but they couldn't give them the gift to transfer on and on and on down through the generations. But like I said, we'll get into that a little deeper. Well, I see where you're coming from. And the only reason I wouldn't say that is, if I'm understanding you, is it says spiritual gift. Every place, I've looked up in about 4 different translations, I've looked up everywhere where the word gift is used in the New Testament. And in every place that I find it used, it is a miraculous gift. Right. So, right. But if he's talking about a gift here, at this point in time, they could still receive those miraculous gifts. So you may be right, but yeah, well, yeah, it definitely leads to that. It has led to that down through the years, if that's what you mean. Okay, I got you. I'm a little slow. Right. Sure. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. You know, you see here on in verse 12 there, and verse 12. That Paul is confident that his visit, if and when he would get to visit them, would be a blessing to him and to them. That, you know, he says they'll be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I'm afraid we don't mutually encourage each other as much as we should, but he recognized that, how important that could be. Verse 13, you know, he says he often intended to visit them, but he was prevented. He mentions here the significant Gentile element, naturally, of the book of the church in Rome, of that congregation. And he recognized in verse 14 his obligation to proclaim the gospel to all, not just Jews, not just Gentiles. Paul's obligation and ours today includes teaching not only the five steps to salvation, it includes teaching more advanced elements, and I'm confident that's what he is teaching here through the Holy Spirit's direction. More advanced elements of the gospel to fellow Christians. Paul said in chapter 16 of this book, the very last part verse 19, he said, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. In other words, I want you to understand the good and the evil. I want you to understand the positive and the negative. It's important to teach the negative as well as the positive. Now, let's read verses 16 and 17, and I'm well aware that we covered in the introduction these two verses pretty thoroughly, but let's go ahead and read them again, and we'll finish up there tonight discussing these verses. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Just how much did Paul embrace the gospel while we're into this? I mean, we see how strongly he feels here about the gospel in verse 16. Just how strongly did he feel about the gospel? When we get to chapter 2, he calls it my gospel. That's how strongly he felt about it. Shouldn't it become our gospel? when we feel as strongly about it as the Apostle Paul? The gospel, the scripture, is the power of God for salvation to everyone, not just those God selects, like some religious bodies tend to believe. To everyone, and there's a qualifier, right? Everyone who what? Everyone who believes. That was one of the reasons I wanted to cover the term belief in understanding this book. Because if you just say that belief is just making a mental assent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is my personal Savior, if that's all you do, you don't understand what belief is that Paul's talking about here. You can't possibly understand. But if you understand that a belief involves obedience, then you're understanding what he's talking about. You know, in many translations, including the English Standard that I'm using, John 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Belief involves obedience. Belief without obedience is not true belief. Now, these things that I've covered in the introduction that I said is key to understanding the book of Romans, grace and faith and obedience and righteousness, the truth, spiritual Israel as opposed to physical Israel, all those things are undeniable implications of the gospel. And in it, as it says here, in it, the gospel, true faith is revealed. It says there in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, we've got about 4 minutes left. I'm not going to go into this next section because I think it really involves from verse 18 through verse 32. So we don't really have time to really get into that. So for the next time, study at least those verses, verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1 and beyond. Bow with me as we dismiss in prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of life and your love and care over us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that Christ, the Word, and His gospel that is able to save our souls. We thank you for that. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you for those apostles that were given grace to bring about the obedience of faith. We ask, Father, that you help us to better understand how we can be obedient to your faith and understand what your will is for us as Christians. We ask that you continue to bless this congregation. Be with each of us individually. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.